Because while they physically took the hammer and drove the nails into the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus, it was our sins that nailed him there. And as you think of these four cruel Roman soldiers, put yourself in the scene. Because it is your wicked sin, the curse, the crime, the condemnation of your sin, the breach of the Ten Commandments, the lies, the adulterous thoughts, the coveting.
Thank you for joining with us on the program today as we go again to Calvary to consider the Lord Jesus in his sufferings and his death. There is no other subject that ought to thrill the heart of God's people. It brings calm to the sinner to know that there is a Savior, a sacrifice, a remedy for sin, and it brings joy and gladness to the Christian that we are sheltering under the blood of Jesus and will never be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I invite you to stay tuned with us right through the program today as we deal with the power of Jesus' death on the cross, what Jesus accomplished, and how it is applied to your heart and to your soul. So stay tuned as we go now to Matthew 27 to learn of the events that day at Calvary.
Our Bible reading today, we're going to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. We'll not be preaching today on the Christian armor, but on this section on the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus. Matthew 27. And we'll commence to read at verse 24. Matthew chapter 27 and the verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were these two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they had heard that said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. If you look at verse 42, you will hear again the jabs of the mockers, and you will see how they focused on the person. He saved others. Himself he cannot save, if he be the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. And verse 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, and here are the mockers, here are the people who clapped and cheered and pressed on and encouraged the crucifixion. He said, I am the Son of God. To them that was mockery, to us this is our devotion. He died as the Son of God for me, for my salvation and my peace. He's also the Son of Man. And that was the most common term that the Lord used when he referred to himself. And you'll find that in the four Gospels over and over again. As the Son of Man, he is our man, related to us in human form. He is our man in the flesh. And he is our representative man, the second Adam, who by the covenant of grace, that divine arrangement between God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus took our nature, became man, a federal head to represent every one of his people. And everyone who will believe and plead that blood, so that there on that cross, Jesus was our man, dying in our place. These soldiers watched as the body of our man writhed in pain. And they gazed as the blood flowed. They watched as they saw the King of Glory turn to a corpse. That's all they saw. but he was our suffering Savior. Every minute, every second that he endured that cross, he was suffering for us. Those who sat there, they witnessed the anguish and they heard the cry of our Lord Jesus, "I thirst." They would have known physically what a victim would go through at that point, how the heat of the day and the loss of fluids would send a raging thirst through his body. They watched him hanging on four nails. He was fastened to the cross to suffocate. Eventually, the body could not hold itself up even with that crossbar under the feet. And that body, gasping for air, would succumb. They witnessed the man of sorrows born under agony. And through their eyes, we too must take these things in. They must be real to us. Forbid that we should take that cup and bread and feel some disconnect between our remembering in this physical way and what our Lord endured in his own body, in his sweat and blood and tears, with that crown of thorns crushed upon his head. Don't forget. Don't pass by the reality of it all. We serve and worship a real person, a real man, born unto sorrow, who endured real pain. Do not rush over the sorrows that the Lord Jesus endured. He was our substitute for sinners. There was much more going on than the physical pain, much more going on than the thorns and the nails. He was our lamb, bleeding, suffering in our place. If you look at verse 45, what comes now to the mystery of Calvary is the darkness. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. It was during that time, in that darkness, when the Roman soldiers, who had done all that they must, they too were shut out. They became a witness to this mystery. They became witnesses to this darkness that shrouded the place. But they heard the cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And here the Lord was fulfilling his work as Savior and substitute for sinners. This was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. In the extremity of his suffering on that cross, God brought down the weight, the wrath of your sin and my sin upon the head of the suffering Savior. The Psalms talk about the sword, or is it Zechariah? I think it's Zechariah that talks about the sword of Jehovah falling upon the sacrifice of the Savior. And these who sat there watching and listening to these things, the only logical reason for the death of Jesus on that cross and the cries that he was making was that he was suffering for his people. The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now the wonder of it, if you look at verse 54, excuse me, verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. There's conviction and conversion. Christ died for us. Do you believe that? Is that your hope? Is that the reason why you want to take the cup and the bread today to remember your Lord, that he endured as your Savior to take your sins and to suffer them all? I come now to the people. And I've mentioned it a little bit of these Roman soldiers, but it says they, and we need to define who they are. Sitting down, they watched him there. Well, we know that they were Romans. Romans, well, who could be more adept at putting to death our Lord Jesus on a cross, of executing death by crucifix? The Romans were masters, and they knew how to perform it perfectly, to bring their victim to the maximum suffering and bring them right through to death. And as these men did their work and sat there guarding the cross, they were Romans, but they were ruined. Because Rome stands for everything that is proud, cruel, inhospitable, wicked, bloodthirsty. Rome was the conqueror of men to enslave them under their unholy system. But we know that Christ came to set men free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed, the Bible tells us. And the wonderful thing is that those who sat there watching, guarding, ruined Romans were set free by the very one whom they nailed to the cross and sat on guard around him. What a wonder. And if Jesus can set those men free, he lives today to set sinners free all over this world. And we come to take the cup and bread with liberty. We're not slaves. We are liberated believers, rejoicing in the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus. These Romans were also representative sinners. Because while they physically took the hammer and drove the nails into the hands and feet of our Lord Jesus, it was our sins that nailed him there. And as you think of these four cruel Roman soldiers, put yourself in the scene. Because it is your wicked sin, the curse, the crime, the condemnation of your sin, the breach of the Ten Commandments, the lies, the adulterous thoughts, the coveting, the breaking of the Sabbath day, the dishonoring of parents, the blasphemy of God's name, the idols that you've set up in your heart and in your life. It is those sins that have been the hammer that have driven the nails into the hands and feet of Jesus. Those Romans represent sinners who have nailed the Lord to the cross by their sins. We're no better. We're equally guilty. we ought to be brokenhearted. To take the cup and the bread today must fill our hearts with that sense of repentance. I hate the sins that made thee mourn. There ought to be within us a deep-seated horror of what my sin required Christ to do. That God is so holy and so righteous that to save my soul, God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And that humbles me and brings me to my knees and to repentance. See Paul's argument. I want to turn you to Romans chapter 2 and just the first few verses here in Romans 2. As you turn there, let's think of just how every one of us are made guilty. Romans 2, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Be easy for us to sit in judgment on these four Roman soldiers that sat around the cross, and as they crucified the Lord, but we are guilty of the same things. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, that doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I want to declare today that those men who sat around the cross are in heaven. But there may be people who sit around a communion table who are going to hell because they have despised and rejected the Son of God. Think on that. Think on that. Let it sink in. That brings me to the posture. They sat down. They were careless. We read of the women and others who came to the cross. They stood. They stood in amazement. They stood with tears flowing down their cheeks, tears of love and compassion. But these hardened Roman soldiers did their job as at any other day, and they sat and watched, hard of heart, cold-hearted. Not only cold-hearted, but praise God, conviction set in. And they were converted. Isn't that a wonder? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Can you remember a time that you were cold-hearted? Can you remember a time that the preaching of the cross was foolishness? When you had no ear, no heart, no desire to listen to the cross? But as you would take the cup and bread today, you say, that cross is for me. Jesus suffered for me, and my heart's in this, my delight is in this, my joy is in this. What is your posture as you take the cup and the bread? Now, I know physically you will be sitting down, the plate will be passed along, and you will take of the cup while you are seated. But in your heart and your mind, are you careless and cold? Or are you taking that cup and bread with joy and delight, with a deep interest and a strong faith in the Lord Jesus? I read a quote this week by John Owen that said, "No man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight in heaven who does not in some measure behold it by faith in this world." You want me to read that again? Let it sink in. No man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight in heaven who does not in some measure behold it by faith on earth. As we take the cup and bread, we do so by faith. We see the glory and the wonder of our Lord by faith. And we drink and we eat by faith, saying, "Thank you, Lord, you died for me." Sitting down, they watched him there. Let those words become precious to you, and let your heart be stirred today. If you're not a Christian, come to Christ. Give him your heart. Don't live another hour without him. Trust him. If I can help you, I certainly will.
You have been listening to Let the Bible Speak, and today we are interested in the atoning work of the Lord Jesus. In our magazine, The Current, the spring edition, we have this statement: "Christ has for sin atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed, the price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. I praise him for his cleansing blood. What a wonderful Savior that reconciled my soul to God. What a wonderful Savior." In this magazine, there is a number of articles that deal with the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to send this magazine to you. It's called The Current. So send me an email or a phone number. All the details are coming up now at the close of the program.
Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.